The passage we're going to be looking at is a familiar story. It's Luke 15, 11 to 32. And it's the parable of the lost son. And it comes after the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And you may be wanting a Bible later on, because we're going to be doing something a bit different which might disturb you from your comfort zone. But I guess that's what Jesus does anyway, isn't it? So just to give you a warning of that we're going to be doing something slightly different rather than just one person leading from the front. You're going to be hearing from each other as well. So, Luke 15, 11 to 32. This is Jesus teaching the tax collectors and sinners who were all gathering around to hear him. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus just spoke. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he," father, "divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." Just checking that we've got the same versions. "He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" For many of you, most of you maybe, this will be a really familiar story. What can we learn afresh from this? We're going to do a bit of brain work today. Sad on a Sunday morning that you have to get your brain working, really, isn't it? But a little bit of moving around and talking with others. Because sometimes we come to church and we have an expectation that one person can teach us everything there is to know about a particular thing and then off we go. But actually, that's not the case, because I don't have all the answers. And many of you will have life experiences that can help other people as well. And another way of doing church is to have a multi-voice church and have people discussing things and participating in groups, looking at a passage like this and looking at the characters and seeing how we can learn from them and how we can put things into action today, how we can apply what we're learning into life today. Bit of a challenge to you. So no chance to just sit and listen, perhaps nod off, because some of us get really tired, don't we? And actually it's quite a nice time to just have a little bit of a rest and not have to think. But we can learn from each other, and that's really important. Sometimes preachers will preach a talk, do a talk, the way that they want to learn. So if they want to learn the heavy academic theological stuff, they'll do that, and they'll give you a 3-point sermon, and they'll teach you all the history of the passage, and sometimes you come expecting that. So you all come with different expectations. But I think when we walk with Jesus, we have to expect to be disturbed, because Jesus disturbed the people's lives that he was with. He challenged the Pharisees, he challenged the Sadducees, he challenged the people that followed him. He challenged his disciples, probably pretty much more than anybody. So he's been teaching in parables on lost items. Sheep, 1-7, about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and loses one of them. And he left the 99 to go and search for that one. And we had, after that in Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the woman's silver coin. She had 10 silver coins and she loses one. So she lit a lamp and swept the house until she found that coin. Jesus told parables, and parables aren't just your average story. They're not usually a truthful story. They're a fictional story. So they have a story, perhaps with a double meaning. There's a proverb or a riddle. But a story that, while fictional, could be possible. So what we're going to do is to look at the main characters, their words and their actions. So the text doesn't tell us how they felt, and it doesn't doesn't mention all the people in the family. So the main characters are the son, the younger son, the father, and the brother. No mention of mother. She obviously didn't have anything to do with this story. I mean, she obviously was around at some point. But only persons essential to this particular story appear. And there's no word of the father's food, mood or actions when the younger son was away. So we learn about their character from their behaviour. In a similar way, we learn about the character of God by looking at the words and actions of Jesus. So we look at what he said about his father. We look about how he healed people and how he cared for people. So what we're going to do is to, just with the people that you're around, so 3 to 5 people, maybe more than 2, think about what was said by the son and the father and the brother. What was said and what they did. So we're looking at the characters of the son and the father and the brother, and we learn about those from the words and actions that they did. So can I come somewhere up here to find out if anybody's got anything to say about the character of the son, maybe? The son, the younger son, beg your pardon, the son that wandered.
Was a rebel.
Indeed.
No, just like teenagers we have, they just want to do something different.
Yeah, he was a rebel. He was a bit like some of the teenagers we deal with now, and I can recall being there. Does anybody else want to add some more?
I don't think he was a rebel. He just wanted to try something different.
So there's more to being a rebel than just being a rebel. Okay, so he wanted to try something different. And obviously we found out that he tried prostitutes, which we wouldn't recommend. What else might he have tried?
Might tried a bit of alcohol, bit of crack cocaine maybe. If they had that, then I don't know. But, you know, nowadays he would have, wouldn't he? He'd have been into drugs, he'd have been into drink. But he was being a young man, he had a sense of entitlement. And, you know, when you're young, you believe that you're immortal, don't you? You believe that every, you know, the world somehow does owe you what it can give you. So, yeah, I don't think there's anything particularly different between a young man then or in that parable and a young person today. I think we all have that in us. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it just needs, it's a certain view of the relationship. This is about relationship, isn't it, this parable? It's a certain view of the relationship that you have with your parents, your mum and dad. And it's hopefully a view which changes as you grow older.
Thank you. So it's about relationship, it's about trying different things and the parallels between then and now and the challenges that our young people face today and the choices that they're given and the distractions away from the gospel. So crack cocaine, crystal meth, cannabis, alcohol, you know, all the different drugs that they could try. There's an absolute smarty tube full of different things that are on offer to them. And we're in a predatory world today, aren't we? People are out to get Christian children, so they need our prayers. So anybody else want to say anything more about the character of the son?
You know what I feel? I feel like sometimes you pay so much attention to the one that's good that the other one feels left out. So sometimes it could be a cry for help.
Sometimes it can be a cry for help. Sometimes the one that's good gets all the praise and the one that isn't doing what they should do gets sort of forgotten and neglected, and actually that's part of the problem because we don't know how they're feeling. We don't know what's going on. Maybe they feel pretty broken, pretty lost, pretty desperate. And we're going to be looking a little bit more at how we, what we do with what we're learning. So what about the character of the father? Anybody would like to say anything about that?
His love is unconditional.
His love is unconditional. And that means it never ends. And how do we know that? Yeah, by his actions. Because when he saw him, he didn't just say, well, come on then. You know, you've let me down. You spent all of your half. You need to make amends. I'm going to tell you what I think of you. Because as a parent, believe me, that's really what we do want to say sometimes, isn't it? And sometimes we do say too much. But he ran, didn't he? He ran and embraced him. He saw him coming.
We wondered if he took the older son for granted, that he didn't think, oh, you've been working really hard, you could have a party. Maybe the problem was that he wasn't thinking about what they needed as well as what he needed.
Yeah, so the son felt taken for granted, didn't he? Because he said, you didn't even give me a young goat, and that wasn't as good as a fattened calf. You didn't even give me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. We don't know that, but yeah. Yeah, he never asked, thank you. So the young son, if there's the older brother, if there are older children or children at home and they don't ask, then they don't get, basically. They just keep on working and they think, I'll get it as part of my due, maybe. Thank you for that. Anything else about the father?
Iris, isn't it? Iris was saying about how that father would have had that boy's mind on his mind when he slept, when he woke. He would have been fretting, worrying. If you've had that disconnect with one of your kids, no matter what all your other children are doing, you're thinking about that child, that, yeah, that his heart would have been aching. So although he would appreciate the other son, the brother, I think he would, his whole universe, his whole mind would have been on the son that wasn't there. So, yeah.
Thank you. Because as parents, it's hard, isn't it, when our children aren't with us sometimes and we worry about them. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think they're fine, it's okay, and we can pray for them. Because actually praying for them is better than sitting there worrying. Because we get ourselves into a stew, don't we, by just going round and round. But actually praying for them and God speaking to us and hearing those prayers makes a huge difference. Would anybody else like to say anything about the father? No. Okay, what about the older brother, the one that was left behind, how do you think he might have felt? Bitter, yes. Jealous, yes. Thank you. Anything else that he might have felt? What do we... Rejected? Yeah, it tells us that he felt rejected. Unappreciated, thank you. So he'd been grafting in the field, because it tells us he was in the field. He'd been grafting in the field, and he noticed something. He was coming back to the house and noticed something, didn't he? And he said, what's going on? And the servant said, your brother's come home, and we're having a feast, and we're celebrating. And he's been working hard. And what do we do when we feel like we've been working hard all day and somebody else comes and gets what they don't deserve? What? Where's my food? Where's the celebration that I've been working hard and I've been busting my gut out there? Maybe some of us feel like that when people have been wasting their lives. And actually at the last minute they can say, I'm sorry, Lord. And he still forgives them. And they still, you know, enter into his presence. We don't know. It's not for us to know what happens. And I read something recently that was outside a church in America, and there was a sign, and it said, let me see if I can get this right. God says, just love them, and I'll sort them all out at the end. And it doesn't end there, and it's not for us to say, that person's not going to get to heaven, because when somebody dies, we don't know what happens. That's the end of their physical life, but they're still in God's presence. God is still in control. So he may still have a conversation with them. Who knows? Anyway, we digress. So we've looked at the character of the son and the father and the brother. And the, quite often the usual way of looking at this is to say, what does God think? Is that how God feels about us? And we can sin and we can get things wrong and we can do what we're not supposed to do, or we just forget about him, or we do things in our own strength and think, that was all right. And we don't acknowledge that he gives us gifts. I'm just going to turn this off for a minute and talk from the other one. Is that okay? But I think there's more to the story than just thinking about how it affects us. We've learned about the son. He went and spent it all. He was foolish. He wanted to try different things. He didn't know the consequences. He didn't have the benefit of years. And we learn what he did. He just wasted what he was given. And then he realized he had to do something about it. So at least he actually went and got a job, whether or not it paid him or whether he was just having to eat what the pigs were eating, we don't know. We're just told basic things about the story. And then he realized that his father looked after his servants and how much his father had looked after him, and even the people that were working for him were well fed. So he said to himself, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to return to my father because I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't feel that I've behaved as your son should do. And to put it into a acceptable understanding for all of us, I haven't behaved as your child should have done. So he went to his father, and he went and said sorry, and he went and repented, and he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father, having been generous, and said, yeah, okay, you can have half of what you want, of what you can, you know, what I've got for you. He didn't get angry, did he? And so his father saw him and filled him full of compassion, and was filled with compassion for him, I beg your pardon. And he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. This brings to mind one of my favorite verses in Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And Zephaniah was talking about the restoration of Israel and the remnant that was left from the Exodus, and how that they had gone away and disobeyed God, and some of them had fallen by the wayside, and they'd got involved in practices that weren't helpful. And this is a view of how that Father, our Father, God, sees us, as you know. So, what can we learn from this and put it into practice? We can also look at the brother and how he responded and how we respond. So how others might respond to how people behave with gifts that they're wasting, wealth that perhaps they're spending. We live in a celebrity culture, don't we? When it seems to be the most important thing to win the lottery, win millions, and have a wild life, spend it on all sorts of things. I'm sure not everybody does that, but celebrity, it's got all to be about riches and how glamorous we are. And Joe did something a while back for my son. Joe did a piece of work, a sort of graphic design work for the photography, and it said on the back, he said, if all the world was blind, who would you impress? I think that should be stuck on our mirrors. So it's not all about on the outside, it's about what's inside. So what I want you to look at now is, can you think of examples in your own family, with your own friends, in your church family, in your own context, and what we can learn from this, and how perhaps God wants us to respond, and how God wants us to think or support others? Does anybody want to share about how what they think that this is teaching us to apply to our lives today?
I thought we shouldn't be judgmental, and we should be wearing other people's shoes, non-judgmental, and by wearing other people's shoes, we don't know what was happening. The brother maybe didn't know what was happening to him. But it seems he had written him off his mind, the older brother. And dad being forgiving and compassionate, he owned him back.
Thank you. So the brother seemed to sort of forget about the younger one and written him off. And this story calls us to be non-judgmental, because we don't know how somebody else's life is going. We haven't walked in their shoes. And it's a human trait. That's why it tells us in the Bible not to be judgmental. God is our judge. And we could look at a family and say, oh, well, their child isn't behaving like that. Their child isn't doing that. But actually, we don't know what's going on in that child's life. They might be bullied. They might have been bullied at school for months or years or whatever. So we don't know, do we? Would anybody else like to share something?
Need to show more love within the family and then pray about it. Yes. Both the senior
and the elder. So showing more love and praying with children together and showing them how prayers can work.
And if people are, if somebody has gone off the rails in what they're doing, you kind of need to leave the door open. I mean, the younger son had a bolt of light, like, I've done wrong, and was humble and actually effectively asked for forgiveness. You need to, if somebody in your life is behaving like that, you need to actually, without approving of it, leave the door open for them to actually come back and say, I'm sorry, I didn't, you know, not, as they said, not be judgmental, like, leave the door open.
Yes, because it's so easy for our hearts to be hardened when they're hurting, isn't it? It's easier for us to shut down, because actually when we love somebody and they hurt us time and time again, we harden ourselves to try and survive. But retreating and having some time out is different than hardening our hearts. Just to summarize, our first thoughts, therefore, over this very familiar story might just have been from our own perspective, mightn't it? Might just have been from where we are and how God runs to meet us. But there's more to that. There's more to that story. I feel that it's a lesson to how we can respond to other people, Maybe we can think about how God wants us to respond to other people around us, those in our families, those in our church families, asking after their children, and asking how the parents are or how the grandparents are. The son's words and actions, either the younger son or the older son, might have reminded us of our own behaviour in wanting just the good things in life or being cross at the people that do want the good things in life and they still get rewarded. So some of us might have been distracted, some of us still might get distracted by the seemingly fun ways of the world, hopefully not by going to prostitutes, because it takes your focus off God. So choosing the ways of doing and being that are in opposition to what the world wants, to what the world views as fun, is not always quite easy. It's quite challenging. So walking in the opposite spirit, I think, is what some people would say. So all the things of the world, so things that distract us on the TV, the sorts of programs that are on the internet, the films we watch. You know, there's nothing wrong with watching a film. There's nothing wrong with watching TV. But it's actually the types of things that are filling our mind and filling our time, the things we read. And I'm speaking from experience. I'm not speaking from somebody that, you know, is up at the crack of dawn at 5 and reads my Bible every day. So I get distracted as well. And the devil just loves it. You know, we're not bothered by the devil when we're doing this, you know, where our minds are, our focus is off God. So we are bothered when we choose to take his path. So it's not easy being a Christian, and it's challenging. So what would God want us to do to finish off? What would God want us to do in our own situations? And how does God rejoice over what's lost? The parables of the shepherd searching for the sheep, the woman searching for her silver coin, and the father welcoming his son home. God's focus is retrieving that which is lost to him. His mission, his missio dei, God's mission, is reconciling all of humanity to him. He chose all of humanity to be his people. And that's maybe where we can participate in his mission of helping others to be reconciled and coming to the foot of the cross. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the things that we've learned from each other. And help us to remember some of the things that we've talked about, but put on new things on our hearts and in our minds this week. Disturb us, Lord. Perhaps wake us up and give us new thoughts in the middle of the night. But that's how you work sometimes. So we commit ourselves to you, and we thank you for each other, and we thank you for everybody here, and the people that aren't with us, and the people that we can think of that are perhaps lost to you at the moment. And we pray that you help us to respond and you give us the right words and actions to express your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen.